Amen. Is this a charge of glasses moment?
We don't even do that, but somebody does. Yeah.
Okay.
Somebody can do it. It's self-service.
Father, Lord Jesus, just pray that everything that we talk about today is of you, and we learn and become closer to you as we explore what it is to come before you in worship, Lord Jesus. Amen. So I have been asked to do interactive worship. Not quite sure what that means, but we'll find out by the end of the day, I'm sure. We're going to explore what worship is, why, how, where, when, some of those sorts of things. Now, there's a couple of caveats to this. First of all, I'm not a vicar, but I have been in worship for 17 years or so in various guises and in various churches and things. There is a lot of debate and discussion around the theology of worship, around everything that worship is, as there is amongst monks, most things in the Bible. There's a lot of discussion. What I want to try and draw out today is what our common understanding is as a church that it is to worship. What do we believe? Why do we come and worship? Because it's about our church. I absolutely believe, and it says in Scripture, that God has you know, a perfect and pleasing plan, which is, I have learnt from my wife, is an alliteration. A perfect and pleasing plan.
Yes.
Thank you. It's too many P's for my liking. God has a perfect and pleasing plan for us as individuals. My own personal belief is, if God has a plan for us as individuals, then God has a plan for us when we come together and as a body, as the church. And I think it's really important as a church to understand what we believe in worship and what our commonality and our common ground is in that. So first thing I want to draw out for you then, we've just sung a number of songs of which you've got words in front of you on. What is the common theme that runs through this? And please, no one shout out Jesus, God. I'll take them as read, that Jesus and God are the common theme through those songs. What do we think are the common themes that run through these songs?
By acknowledging God as all the power.
Yeah, I'll have that. Anything else?
Love.
Yeah. Okay.
I feel like I'm in a college lesson.
Appreciation.
Oh, what, sorry?
Appreciation.
Praise. Anything else?
What? We need God.
Yeah, absolutely. Anything else that comes
in? Loved by God.
Yeah?
God's sufficiency. That is everything we need.
God's our Father.
Yeah. There's the primary common theme, and you're all right, but the primary common theme to all of these songs is that I specifically chose them because they're what I would class as the words are truly worshipful. Mm-hmm. Yeah? There is an element of acknowledging that, flipping it, God is God. In 7 days, 6 days, and then he rested, God made everything. But not just everything, the detail of everything. God made all the different colours of the different blades of grass that are out there. He was in the detail. He did that. And he's done that, and he thought about us before we were born. And he knew what Margaret would look like before we knew what Margaret would look like.
Scary.
You know? And he still let her be. Yeah, praise the Lord, he's still there because you're a blessing to us, Margaret. Have I recovered that? You know? And he did. He was in the detail, and the God of all of that detail, the God of the creator of the universe, the God that is Jesus, that came and died for our sins on that cross for us, allows us to come and worship him. And there are many different types of songs that we sing in church, but these ones I felt were true adoration type songs, true bowing down in worship. So what is worship? What does worship mean? We do it every week, but what is it? Where does he come from?
Showing our loves to God.
Yeah? Any advance on showing our love to God?
Worship is our entire life, not just the singing.
Yeah? But what about our entire life? What is it?
Connecting.
Showing God.
Acknowledging his way is right.
Yeah?
And he has the plan.
Giving back to God.
Sorry. Giving what back to God?
Appreciation or thanks.
Yeah?
Or love.
Yeah?
Spending time with God.
Yeah?
Communicating with God.
Yeah? I can communicate in God, but not in a worshipful way. Sometimes. I really have done, I can tell you. We've had some stinking rows and there was no worship going on there, I can tell you.
It's normally when you're cutting the grass, isn't it, Michael?
Normally when I'm cutting the grass. Yes. And for those that don't know, I do cut the grass a lot. My family will attest to that. Elaine will attest that I go up and down the lawn muttering. She will, absolutely. That's time of me being honest, coming before God and being honest with him. What does worship mean? What's the definition of worship? Anyone know?
Tell us, what's the definition of worship?
The definition of worship is based off two words. Where's it come from? Worth, ship. And we, in our modern language, we call it worship. But it was worth, ship. It was the expressing of worth to something, ascribing worth to something, is what worship is. Who worships something other than God in this room? Am I the only one who worships something other than God in this room? Who worship nothing else than God?
We worship our partners,
families.
We ascribe worth. Yeah. Some of you worship your partners. Yeah. I was speaking about my dad because he's not here. Old Billy, as he's known, granddad. My dad loves his cars. My dad is not a Christian at all. My dad loves his cars. My dad is 74. My mum is 73. And between them, no, other way around. 74. Yeah, my dad's 74. Mum's 74.
Your mum is older than you.
Yeah. That's Elaine's department. My dad loves his cars. He's always loved his cars. My dad currently has three cars. There's only two of them, and my mum hardly drives. But my dad currently has three cars. He used to have motorbikes as well, but he's decided that he's too old to ride. His eyes are going, so he can't ride big, high-powered motorbikes anymore. He had a fleet of those, and he loves them. He absolutely loves them. He's out there every other day, wiping the bird crap off it, polishing it, loving it. He's a member of the, what's the latest thing he's got? A Mazda MX-5 sports car thing. He's a member of the MX-5 Owners Club, all of that kind of stuff. With his motorbikes, he would go to various motorbike club meetings. He loves it. He absolutely loves it. He ascribes worth to that. So you can argue that he worships it. I've recounted this story a few times. Some of you probably heard it before. Then, when the iPhone 4S came out, obviously it's going back a few years now. Brand new phone, iPhone 4S. Remember it? There was people queuing down. Every Apple shop had a queue for people to come and buy an iPhone 4S. Our son Kim used to work in the O2 shop in Maidstone, and this story came from him. They were queuing down Fremantle's Walk to buy the iPhone 4S, and they had three left in the shop. And so the first three in the queue were going to get one. They told the queue this, that everybody else wasn't going to get an iPhone 4S today, and there would be more in tomorrow. The guy from the middle of the queue walks all the way up to the first person in the queue and says, "I'll give you £400 for your place in the queue." Goes, okay. Goes to the cash point, draws out £400. There you go. Guy goes, takes his place in the queue. He then goes on to buy his iPhone 4S. And what have you.
Ouch.
It's worship. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the iPhone 4S. Who's got an iPhone 4S? Yes.
I have an iPhone.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, there are not many people left with an iPhone 4S now. There's a few. They're still kind of going, just not buying it. But this guy wanted to pay £400 just for the placing the queue to get one a day early. He could have come back the next day and got one without spending £400. Worship. We worship all sorts of stuff. Worship is about ascribing worth to it. So when we talk about God and our worship of God, in our first reading, of course, I sound like a proper vicar, don't I? In our first reading today, Matthew 22, 34 and 40, who you still got it? Bibles are there?
Yeah. I've literally gone into the uni mode.
Yeah, she's there. Which says, you know, basically, what is the greatest commandment? Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. It is a key bit of scripture in the worship ministry of the church, because the greatest commandment is to have no other gods than God. You know, absolutely be the greatest. Comfort, ascribe, you know, ascribe our worth to God. It's a command in scripture. There are many other suggestions, and have you any kind of, well, no, let's explore, why does God want our worship? Why does God command us to worship in this bit of scripture, the greatest commandment? Why?
Because he loves us.
Sorry, go on.
He loves us and he wants relationship with us.
Yeah, I command you to worship Alex. Is that a relationship?
Yeah, he is a relationship.
Yeah, is it a freedom, free will, loving, or are you doing it out of obedience?
If he commands you.
If God commands, you know, God commands us. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. The greatest commandment. It's the first commandment of the ten. And it is the foundational thing of worship.
He wants you to put him above all other things. That's why.
This was quite a recent revelation to me, actually, in the, around the Ten Commandments. I've always understood that the Ten Commandments are the minimum, for want of a better, not the maximum things we should live by. They are the minimum. But why does God set a sort of a minimum standard of living? For why does he give us these 10 restrictive practices?
Because you know what's the best.
Absolutely right. Because he's a loving, kind, gracious, merciful Father who loves us and knows what is best for us. So to say the first commandment in that is to love the Lord your God, because God created us as worshipful beings. If we don't worship God, we'll worship something. And even if we do worship God, we still worship other stuff. You know, I'm not a football fan. I never have been, I never will be. But I have friends that live, breathe, sleep, and will die football. You know. So that statement normally starts a row between, you know, well, Spurs aren't a football team anyway, are they? And all that sort of stuff that happens. But it's because we're worshipful beings. Because God created us to worship, God's saying, look, if you come and worship me, if you come and bow down and have no other gods before me, that's a good thing for you. It's a really good thing. It's that sort of protective, loving, kind, gracious thing for us, which is why I brought that bit of scripture in, you know, the greatest commandment to it. So we've talked about what worship, why we worship, what is worship. How? So how can we worship?
All the time.
Mm-hmm. It's about claiming worth, I suppose. Bible tells you to do things as for the Lord and not for men.
Someone look that bit up in scripture who's got mobile phone service and Google open.
Well, it's Galatians, I think, isn't it?
Yeah.
Galatians. What is,
work as though working for the Lord. In whatever you do, work as though you're working for the Lord.
Everything's for the Lord.
Yeah, not for man.
Do it unto the Lord.
Do it unto the Lord.
So rather than grumbling while I'm cleaning the toilet yet again,
everything's for the good of the Lord.
It could be a worshipful act, actually.
It could. Where is that in scripture? I think it's really important to actually. Put this foundation in scripture for it, so that not that you should remember it, but that you know it's actually true. Right, this is the power of Google. I'll just normally type that phrase into Google and it instantly comes up.
Say that phrase again.
Do it unto the Lord.
Yes, unto the Lord.
I've got the phrases, but I can't give you the
I'm the same.
It says Colossians.
Yeah, Colossians.
Whatever you do, work with all your heart as working for the Lord. Colossians 3:24. Ephesians 6:7. Yeah. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people.
Yeah.
Wait. Yeah, there's nothing about religion. Colossians
8.
Says
Colossians.
Oh, hang on, rather than men.
Yeah,
that's Colossians
3:23.
Cool.
Yeah. So in scripture, then he says, you know, in the answer to the, how, Old Testament was very prescriptive around its worship and around its ritual and the throwing the blood of the goat up the east side of the altar and then up the west side of the altar and burning this and making sure no fat was left over and this person's got to eat it as a worshipful act. But in the New Testament, it comes, you know, builds on that and says, do whatever you are doing as though you're doing it to the Lord. So is it fair to say then that in whatever you are doing could be a worshipful act?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah?
Potentially, yeah.
Yeah?
Okay.
Absolutely. So why come and sing in church then? Why do we have a we're now going to worship type slot? Almost culture, mentality. We've done coffee, which is a worshipful act if you're doing it for the Lord.
I think it's a creative way to express our worship is singing. And the angels, we're told in the Bible that the angels sing their praises.
I think it's a reminder because we forget.
Of course,
we're honest. We forget
to worship.
And God also inhabits our praises, so His presence comes.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And another way of talking to Jesus and God and things, because if you're not keen on sort of reading scripture, at least singing worship songs, but sort of communicating with God and things.
Yeah, I mean, it's a good point. You know, singing is a cracking way to learn scripture and to understand scripture. And there are, in the songs that we have spoken about some this morning so far, they are scripture rich. They are, you know, they might be, you know, some very simple, repetitive, chorus-y style songs, but they are scripture rich in there.
You can type it in and it will come up with a scripture
rich. Yeah. So.
It's strengthening as well. I find it very strengthening.
Yeah.
I think it brings us into one focus as well. When we all worship together, brings us to focus on those words we're singing.
And it's powerful worship. The enemy hates sung worship. And you break into the supernatural realm when you come together in sung worship. I think there is great power in it. We're in a battle, and it's by singing and declaring who God is, we're having a powerful impact in the spiritual realm.
It is the Holy Spirit, isn't it?
Yes.
That works.
Yes.
Yeah, from within the union too.
Yeah, exactly that. United in battle. Yeah.
There's a fabulous bit of scripture that I love. I won't look it up, so I've got it in front of me. Luke 19:37-40. And I sort of sum it up as the rocks will cry out. Bit of scripture.
1:3 of 13.
So Luke 19:37-40. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who came in the name of the Lord. peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. You know, and so I often think, cool, maybe we should all just stop singing. Do you ever think that? And you think, okay, come on then, everyone go, just wait for it. Stones are going to cry out. You know, can we hear it? I don't know. But Scripture says the stones will cry out in worship.
Yeah. Can I share something? I went to Jerusalem last year, which is absolutely brilliant. And we went to the Wailing Wall, which is the wall of the old temple.
Yeah.
And I kind of put my head on the stone. And do you know, I had the sense they were singing.
Yeah.
It was absolutely amazing. Obviously, a spiritual thing.
Yeah.
Because you can't hear. But I thought, wow, they're singing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. You know, it says in Scripture, if we don't do it, the stones will cry out. Mm-hmm. Even the stones are worshipping the Creator.
Jesus said, shouldn't he?
Yes, he did. He did. Yeah, yeah. I just reminded, actually, we were reading, what's the...
Oh, The Magician's Nephew.
The Magician's Nephew by C.S. Lewis, isn't it?
Yeah, the actual first one.
And it's, the proper book.
The actual
version.
First one. The real first one.
Yeah. When I say we're reading it, a lady's reading it to us.
I am. Sit down and listen.
It is lovely. And we all sit around the fire like the walking dead. It's big. There's a bit in there where when in Utah, because you read it.
Oh, well, when the children arrive in this land that they don't know what it is, and Aslan, they don't know who he is yet, but it's dark, it's pitch black, and they hear a sound, and it's a note that's being sung, and he's singing the world into creation, and that's because Aslan represents God. And it will be Narnia, but to bring everything into creation, you know, slowly comes the light, and then all the different colours of the grass, and it's him, and he sings it. And it's not the Bible talks about the breath of God bringing everything to life, but of course, you singing out, you're breathing out, and I just thought that was just such a lovely. The fact that he's sung his very breath into all of creation, we have it in us, and that we should return it.
Clearly, C.S. Lewis, we all know C.S. Lewis. Not the Bible, but what I just thought it was a fabulous bit of imagery to it. The singing changes my experience of it. Is that singing changes the spiritual dynamic? It changes something in the spiritual realm as opposed to the physical realm. It changes something within us. God dwells in us in his Holy Spirit. As a body, we come together where two or three are gathered. Well, there's more of that. And he is here. And coming together in corporate worship moves the spiritual. I've been incredibly blessed as a worship leader to physically see, as a worship leader, the Holy Spirit fall on people in corporate worship. And see them physically change in front of me as I physically watch the Holy Spirit come down and fall on them, and they start doing significant business with God in those sort of corporate worship, singing together sort of times. It does something in the spiritual, and it's massively biblically based to it as well. Now, Nicky Gumbel talks about joy. Talks about joy a lot, Mickey Gumbel, Alpha, HTB. And he says worship is the sort of pinnacle of our joy. It brings it all together in joy. Joy is not complete until it's expressed in worship. And he's not just talking about worship of God, in that if we are enjoying something, whatever it may be, our joy as a human being, as a race, is not complete until we express that joy. Who's going to go to work tomorrow and be asked how their weekend was? And if something really joyous has happened, you're going to explain it. And it's part of the joy of doing it, is expressing that joy. Nicky Gumbel's very much teaches around worship is the pinnacle of our joy. When we start to worship, it brings that joy. God wants us to do everything joyfully for the Lord. So we've covered what is worship, when. We did when, didn't we? No. Yeah, clean the toilet.
Yeah.
I expect you all now to go home and clean the toilet, toilet joyfully for the Lord, even you, Richard. oh, dear. We talked about where do we worship?
No.
Where do we worship?
Everywhere.
Up home.
Yeah, if we're doing whatever it is that we can worship.
In the car.
In the car, that's a good one.
Yeah.
Some worship.
Well, yeah. Oh, it doesn't have to be some worship. Yeah, we're talking about some worship, and some worship we'll do some more of and things. But what's the difference between some worship and non-some worship? I do appreciate. I was in a home group once, and Elena remember this. We'll read a passage of scripture, and it will be Jesus walked on the water, yada 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 yada. And the first question that would come out from the home group leader was, "What did Jesus walk on?" And we'd all sit there and go, "It's a trick question." Everyone's like, "What did he say?" And then someone sort of tentatively went, water? Yes! It was like, alright, I get that. Yeah, it's quieter. I do appreciate that. What a stupid question.
It's like some of us as children were told to say our prayers before bedtime and things, and that's a form of worship as well, because you're thanking God and things.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
I think when can be geographical, but also it can be situational, in that you've spoken about the joy of worship, but actually for me especially, when I'm the flip side of that, when I'm broken and struggling, I turn to worship for comfort. So when I'm broken and struggling, I worship because it reminds me of who God is, and that actually I'm not doing this on my own.
Isaiah 40.
Yes.
31. Mike, what about just being alive in the world as we are, and you look out and you see such beauty around you, the beauty that God has provided us. You look to the heavens, you see the clouds in the sky, it's so beautiful. Sometimes that sort of thing makes me almost cry.
I'm absolutely with you on that one.
I think that is worship in a different way. I quite often go around to open up the chickens, and maybe I'm singing, I hope you're not around to hear it, but there's so much beauty around, and that's God's creation. And I know that we have to worship him first and foremost, but surely your hearts, when you look out and see what's here, what's around us, it does my heart good to see the mums walking by with the small children to school. Yes. That sort of thing.
Yeah, yeah.
It's life, you know.
There is beauty in everything, and there is beauty in everything. You know, we've talked about our prayers today, we talked about terrorist atrocities. There is beauty in there. Because there's that guy on the news this morning who helped someone, who the national media have put him up as a hero, and he's gone, "No, I'm not." That's beautiful. You know, that Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those that love God and call according to his purposes. You know, he puts everything together. There is beauty in everything. And my family will often find me first thing in the morning, sat up on a little seating area that we've got, which is the first bit of sunshine that comes into our garden. First thing in the morning, sometimes between 5:30 and 6:00 or something, it just comes over the horizon, it's ping, right in that spot. And it is probably the most beautiful moment that I can describe, and my heart response to that is worship. So I'm absolutely, absolutely with you on that. You know, worship doesn't have to be sung, but we do sing around
worship
it.
Worship can be silent.
Worship absolutely can be silent. You can worship in whatever way you want to worship. Because what is worship?
Giving worth.
Ascribing worth to something. You know,
What I love about sun worship is that I'm actually talking to God and going, you know what, you are brilliant and I love you and you are amazing and you are a good God and you are strong and mighty and powerful. And I'm having that conversation. I could talk about God all the time and not actually talk to him. In fact, I could talk about my wife all the time. My wife is lovely. She's really, really nice. I love her very much. She's strong, she's kind. My mum says she is the best thing that's ever happened to me. But I can tell you that all the time. The difference is, actually, I want to tell you, I really love you. You know, and have that one-on-one relationship with it. You know, and that's where, you know, they're very much on sun worship. No one panic. That sun worship can very much engage in that personal relationship with Christ on a one-to-one basis. It is quarter past 12. I've been yaddering, or we've been yaddering for about 35 minutes or so. Is there anything that you want to ask me about worship? I hasn't come. Keep it limited to worship. My biology teacher did that once and he regretted it. He's probably still regretting it.
Yeah, I've got something to ask you. Lisette said to me, when you worship, and when she was able to sing in the worship band, it is different. It feels different.
Sorry, what?
She sings a lot, but when you're singing for God in the worship band, she notices, because she sings every single day.
Yes.
She notices a huge difference, and I noticed she put recordings this week on Shmuel, and she sang the Prince of Egypt, and there is a difference between that and an ordinary song.
It is very healthy,
which she also
sang. That's Holy Spirit.
There's something different. She said you feel different.
Can I just say something about the second reading, the song, which is making a joyful noise? Because it's, and talking about bands, it can be easy to look at people who are gifted with musical talent. But the best worship I ever heard, sung worship, was when we were at St. Luke's. There was a group called the Link Up Group, which were adults with special needs, some of them quite severe. And this is when Ross Hughes was there, and they used to go right to the front of the church, do you remember? And couldn't sing a note or have rhythm, and they'd have they'd have whatever. But my goodness, did they worship?
Yeah.
Oh my goodness, the joy in there.
She did, she will get reprimanded.
But they did, and they would clap out of time, and they would play. They wouldn't even sing what Ross was singing. Some of them only knew one song.
Yeah, and it would be that song for every song.
But they worshipped, when they were connecting.
God would hear,
and God was pleased, and God was delighted in it. So you don't have to be able to hold a note. You don't have to be able to play something.
Yeah.
It comes from your heart.
When I'm at home and I'm listening to worship songs by Matt Redman, 10,000 Reasons, it's actually influenced my parrot. My parrot actually whistles 10,000 Reasons.
Brilliant.
I can start the song, I can pause it, and the parrot can carry on.
There we go, so ladies and gentlemen, worship team.
There you are.
It has passed on an influence for others as well.
There you go.
Yeah.
I can do a recording for you.
Absolutely.
If you like, Mike.
So what about the band then? We were in this conversation around the band. What is the job of the worship team, the band? What does the worship team do? Why do we have a worship team?
Hopefully to keep everybody in key.
I'll tell you now, we failed. If it's about keeping people in key and keeping people in time, no, it's not happening. I'm going to go home, and that's it. But,
I think it's leadership.
Yes, it's leadership.
Because in the Old Testament, they always had the priests and things with the horns, didn't they, leading the army?
Oh, yeah.
I think also if you just had scripture, then people would probably get bored and not come along, whereas if you've got singing as well, then it encourages
you. Yeah, but you could all sing.
Mm.
You know, if I started singing a cappella without a band, 10,000 Reasons, you could all join in and you could get from the beginning to the end without a band.
I think it is that.
So why a band?
I think there's, it is the leadership, there's spiritual authority God anoints. It's gifting and talenting, isn't it? And you go back to the temple, you know, the Levites were raised up specifically to worship. And that continues. It's an anointing.
So
maybe that's why it feels different.
Is it a blessing from God?
Yes.
To encourage us. To worship.
Who, well, a blessing, the worship band,
the
a blessing
band
for you?
He's a blessing for us to encourage us to worship him.
Hopefully.
Well, some people are more gifted and their worship form is like playing guitar and not singing, for example.
Yeah?
So therefore that
is there a spiritual gift of worship leading?
No. It's not in the Bible. It's not one of the listed gifts.
It's not one of the listed gifts.
No.
Leading worship.
That's serving, yes.
Richard, you're boasting to say something. I feel as though I should put the spotlight on you, Richard.
It's presuming that their list is comprehensive.
Yeah.
There are other gifts that aren't theirs.
Yeah. So we talked about, or got raised about, its leadership. Having a band is about leadership. What is the band leading then?
It's leading us into God's presence.
Yeah. Cool, blind. No pressure then.
Leading hearts. Focus on God.
Okay, I am absolutely with you on that one. Absolutely with you on it. You know, leading into God's presence, which is when you get the debate around, can someone who has not been into God's presence lead others into God's presence? And that comes down to the whole debate around, should you have non-Christians in a worship team? We can debate that all day, every day. And what that one is, I have a view. I'm not going to explain it. Leading people into God's presence. How does that happen?
I think you can create a spiritual atmosphere.
It's an atmosphere,
yeah. You can create, and that can work two ways. Because sometimes when, I know this from experience, you know, as a band turn up and you're upset with each other or you've fallen out or whatever, you can really do a lot of damage. Mm. To stand up and try and lead worship like that. But yeah, I think what Izzy was saying as well, that's so
you see.
Yeah, any other views?
Going back to where we started,
yes.
God's love, we worship him, giving thanks for his love, and his love means giving us everything we've got. Mm-hmm. And then we go on to say, but we've got to love him. All is the thing we're praising him for are practical things that he's done for us. Mm-hmm. We don't mention in any of these choruses what we do for him. In a practical way.
For example?
Well, you don't need an example. I mean, what do we do physically that shows we love God?
Cool.
We can do it in words,
yeah.
We love you, God, but, I mean,
as in the human love,
it means giving, doesn't it, as well as receiving.
Come back to the first reading, the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is, love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Mm-hmm. And with it. So we're talking about worship. You know, how do we physically do it? How do we physically show a thing? I think that comes down to the second of the greatest commandments. Love your neighbour as yourself, as Mother Teresa said. Go home. How do you change the world? Well, as Lane said, you know, she was picking up her Nobel Peace Prize, and she was asked, how do you change the world? So we'll go home and love your family. Just, if everyone went home and loved their family, that is how you bring
family
world
first,
peace. And then you build from that, and that's the second of the greatest commandment. And I think that's exactly, you know, how we should. And I will confess now, I'm not particularly good at loving my neighbour. Reg, I am great at loving my neighbour.
Oh, Reg is brilliant.
Reg is brilliant. Brings me red wine all the time. Reg is just the greatest guy ever. Some of my other neighbours, I'm learning to love them. I'm a work in progress.
Nigel, can I just say something? Obviously, we've had the Friendship Circle here in the village, and I've been helping them for 29 years. Yeah. But this man came along and he has done so much for the village, and I know he is sort of perhaps retired now, John?
Yes, retired.
But there wasn't anything that this man wouldn't do.
Yeah.
I mean, he's picked up people, taken to the surgery, picked up people, gone to the hospital, and helped. Well, put it this way, I was very busy at that time myself, and one day Doris phoned me. She said, "Davina, come down to the village. I need some help making this bed for X, Mrs. X."
Yeah.
I said, "Oh, I'm awfully sorry, Doris. I simply couldn't do it that day."
Yeah.
But that's what they did.
Yes.
They were here. They did stuff all the time. And, you know, John will play a tune on the piano if necessary and all that sort of thing. And you probably know that Doris is no longer with us, but I just want to say, for what, 15 years?
Yeah.
He was doing all that and he could for the Lord, you know.
Absolutely. Our service and everything that we can do around that is an act of worship, isn't it?
Well,
it's honouring God's call, being obedient, and all of that. Absolutely right.
So it was a two-way thing. You can't do all this unless you love your Lord.
Yes.
Because you want to help, you want to serve, and all the rest of it.
Absolutely.
Is that a question over there?
It's something we haven't touched on, I don't think, yet. It's a foreshadowing of heaven.
Yeah, that's what we'll be doing after.
Yeah,
oh,
No, it's what we're here, it's what we will get.
Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah.
Yes,
absolutely right.
They say
that's what
we are going
to do in heaven.
Yeah.
And
in Revelation, where the Lamb is repeated the most. Yes. Mm.
Yeah.
Well, it could be the talk of next week preach, because so far I haven't had any response from the person that I was hoping was going to tell us about the ministry, our ministry in Africa. So,
there we go.
Judy's
preaching next week.
There we go.
Sorry, I'm here with Vanessa.
This is the only time I've left. 25 past. Are there any burning questions for me as a worship leader? In that, I'm very mindful that I do stuff that I just accept that I do, and I have a reason for doing it when I'm leading worship. But you may not have a clue as to why I do it.
Why is the music so loud in worship?
Because I'm partially deaf and I like it loud. I'm only deaf because I like it loud. It doesn't have to be.
Yeah.
One of the things that comes, particularly in a room like this, is the acoustics. It's square, it's not particularly good, which means that every bit of sound bounces off every single bit of wall to it. One of the things that, I am notorious at liking my fallback from what I can hear, I like it to be loud. The reason for that is that I can then hear exactly what I'm playing, exactly what I'm singing. That in itself sets me at ease, and I'm not physically worrying in a worldly sense around, am I singing in tune, am I playing in tune, how am I hitting the guitar, how am I strumming it, which notes am I actually playing. I can play all of these songs without hearing what I'm playing. I can do that, and I have done it at times because the fallback's been so bad. Just in the knowledge that I know I'm playing G chord because my fingers are in the right place. But what it does for me, goes back to leadership, what it does for me is allow me to be incredibly settled as to what I am hearing of the noise that I'm making, the band are making, to be able to then
almost park it and ignore it, to concentrate on what God's doing up there and out there, mm-hmm. as opposed to worrying about what's coming from within to it. With the fallback, and then people that have sung with me, you'll hear me, and they know that it's no credit to them. There are sometimes when Margaret has been there, and she's been, and I've asked the sound tech guys, can I have none of Margaret in my fallback? Not because I don't want to hear Margaret, just awful or lame or anybody. It's because actually the sound that I want to hear is the one that helps me settle and concentrate on the spiritual as opposed to the physical to it. I'll always want to hear the bass guitar. You can't but not hear drums, they're loud just looking at them. You know, you hit them, they're loud. So that's often a battle. And I get it. There are some times when you're worshipping, that actually the band are doing some of the worship team are going somewhere where you don't want to go. So I ask you a question. How do you feel about me putting words in your mouth?
Such as?
Everything that you have currently sung today, I made you sing.
Mm-hmm. I wouldn't sing if I didn't want to.
Yeah, get that.
You didn't actually make us sing it. We could just sit here in silence while you carried on.
We've got another cup of tea.
There are some songs that I won't sing. But there are songs, as a worship leader, when I chose these songs, I'm effectively putting words in your mouth. Because they're going up on the screen, you've got this, this is the song we're playing. And actually, probably 95, probably maybe a bit more, percent of the congregation will sing whatever comes up on that projector. Without thinking about it.
Well, like sheep in the field, and just follow it.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, means.
On the screen. Yeah, just because you sing it doesn't mean that. Because when you're singing a song, the way that the person who wrote it,
yes,
yeah, that's right. It. Have different meanings the way you're saying it. So you could be saying, like, how thankful you are, they'll be thinking about it a different way to what you are. So just because what the word means to that person doesn't mean it means the same to somebody else.
Yeah.
So theoretically, you're putting words in your mouth, but you might mean the same thing as somebody else.
How about when I start singing songs that basically say, Lord, I'm lost and broken, I'm miserable, I'm down, I'm really struggling.
I struggle singing those songs.
Down and miserable and really struggling.
Yeah.
Or how about when we start singing songs like we have done today? You know, I want to give thanks to the Lord our God because His love endures forever. And you're singing in church, and you're thinking, you know what, Lord, I really can't feel Your love. I really don't know that You are good. I really don't know that You're above all things. But the worship team are now making me sing this song. Because 300 people in church have now stood up all around me and they're now singing. That's peer pressure. Mm. I've been that person on the receiving end of it. I've been in church many times. Words have come up and I've looked at them and gone, you know what? I can't sing that. I can't sing that today. They're not my words. But how do you feel about that? Because I make you, as a worship leader, I think
that's absolutely fine, because we're all in different places. That's going to happen surely with nearly every song. Every single person is in a different place.
But then surely if you're with family and friends, you should feel comfortable.
I think it's fine to stand there and not sing.
Yeah.
I think that's absolutely
just sit
fine.
And do nothing or go
and actually, and you can see people, and sometimes Nikki's really good at this actually. She'll spot people who need an arm around them, and she's good at that. And you know, you'll see, and sometimes you'll sing something, and like you say, it just catches in your throat because you think, oh, I can't do this today.
Yeah.
Because we're a family,
but can I just say something about non-Christians? Because at Lizette's wedding, when you announced the time of worship, my heart leapt, and afterwards, my goddaughter Rachel, they actually came and said, "We have never been to a wedding in a church." And it was so lovely. And the verger told me that one of John's nieces has a Muslim boyfriend, and he had had a long conversation with David and said how he had loved the service. Yeah. So I think there's something about music that affects your brain and enriches you. It's a kind of holistic experience. And that was what I had prayed for before the wedding, that people would be reached. And the number of people who said afterwards how they had loved the music, and maybe we don't go out enough with the music. Mm-hmm. You know, I know they do big concerts at Hillsongs and everything, but, you know, maybe it's a way that we would reach people, yeah, especially young people.
So, having put words in all of your mouths, and you're now released from any pressure to actually sing those words. You are, really, because what is worship?
Giving worth.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Who's worshiping?
Us.
As in, who is ascribing worth to God?
Us.
You and you. Individuals are. You personally are. I'm not offering worship on your behalf. You're not singing along with me. Mm-hmm. This is not holy karaoke. you know.
What have you.
I've been there, trust me, I've been there. Oh, can you play this one? No. you know, but this is your worship, yours, individual, that we come together as the body of Christ, all different. You know, some people are left toes, some people are right arms, and some people are hairy bum fluff, you know. But we're all different in that. And we come together as a body to offer our individual worship to God corporately, together, to bow down and worship Him. So this is your worship that you're offering. So I release you from any pressure to sing any of the words that come up on the screen. Because it talks about in Romans, Romans 12 or Romans 8, one of them, worshipping in spirit and truth. Doesn't it? Where does it say worshipping in spirit and truth? And Bible guru, who's got Google? It's Romans, yes, either Romans 8 or Romans 12, I think. Worshipping in spirit and truth. So we've got the spirit in us, so we come to worship in the spiritual realm, but then we've got to come and do it in truth. There's no point lying in your worship. If you can't sing it, because you're not there, and that is a lie. God knows. I think God's sitting there going, oh, it's all right then. They're fine now, because they're worshipping. He knows the pain and the angst that's going on inside, all the joy that's going on inside. Why are they... I often think God looks down and goes, that person is really, really happy and joyful. I know everything's going on in their life. Why are they telling me that they're really upset and miserable and searching and lost? Because I know they're not, and they know they're not. But they're stood there singing those words to me. I think it must confuse God sometimes. You know, and you see, oh, bizarre humans, you know. Be released, it is your worship. A dear friend of ours, met him very, very recently, somebody by the name, Martin Platts. Martin Platts, I know when I'm leading worship, right? Because by the time I get to the first chorus, Martin's gone, hallelujah!
Yes.
Yeah, everybody knows Martin. Yes. Yeah, and I know I'm on the right line because the earlier
John
Martin shouts... What, sorry?
John 4:23.
Right, okay. Not Romans then. Yeah. Oh, it's close. It's in the Bible.
It's in the Bible.
Yeah. I didn't make it up. You know, but that, if you talk to Martin about it, he will tell you he has no choice, but to stick his hands in the air and shout as loud as he can. He has no choice, because it's the Holy Spirit rising up in him, and he wants to worship, and that's how he expresses it, and that's how it comes out. And he doesn't know he's going to do it, he only knows he's done it once he's done it. You know, but that's how he worships. And if you want to worship that way, worship that way. If you want to worship a different way, worship a different way. Be released from any of the pretense and formality of when we stand up, when we sit down, do you pass the wafty thing? I went to a Catholic service, but they passed a wafty thing. That's all I know what it was called. I don't know. It was a wafty thing.
Yes,
I just passed. It was a little bit like an Inspector Clouseau Pink Panther field. I don't know. I was very young in my faith. But worship, be released to your worship, is my plea to you. You know, if you want to sing, if you don't want to sing, don't sing. If you want to lie on the floor, prostrate, lie on the floor, prostrate. If you want to jump up and down and shout hallelujah, if you want to go and run around the field, Matt Redman, you know, in a number of his books, he talks about the times when as a young Christian leading worship when he was 16, 17, 18, that there were times, he's going to have to do this, just go and run around the field. To go and express his worship, because that's the only, that's all I can do. I need to go and run around the field and express my worship to God. And that's what he did. So, so, anyhow, that was 20 minutes, Worship 101. Thank you very much. Is there anything else?
Brilliant. No, thank you very much.
When it comes to singing in tongues and prophetic stuff, I know you do that sometimes.
Yeah.
You have prophetic.
I think the church is always ready for the prophetic.
Let's go for it.
I think if people want to sing out in tongues, if people don't know what that is, that's okay. If people do know what that is, great. If you want to do it, do it.
No, I'm looking for you to do it, not me.
Yeah, no.